All right. I'm going to talk about, so you see the title there. So we're going to talk about the end of the spirit world. This is, it's kind of a play on words a little bit, the end of this series called the spirit world, but we're also going to be talking about kind of the end of the spirit world. We've been talking about this, these two worlds. In fact, last couple of weeks, last week we were talking about miracles, and we talked about the fact that we live in a physical world, or what we call a natural world. We know that there is a spirit world that is a different realm than the one we're in, and we know we're headed there. And we know that that world is always around us. We've talked about different entities in that spirit world, things like angels and on the good side, and demons and things like that on the bad side. But what we talked about last week was the fact that both the spirit world and the natural world that we live in, each one has its own set of what we could call natural laws. In other words, we live according to a set of natural laws that God made for this natural or physical world. Laws like gravity, you know, things like, I mean, how many of us are feeling the effects of gravity? Right? It is a reality that we live with. Anybody who doesn't believe in gravity, they've got rocks in their head because, I mean, we can feel it. So we have these natural laws. But at the same time, there are also then laws that are natural to the spirit world. But those laws are on a higher level than ours. So what we were saying last week, we were considering what miracles really are. What we see as a miracle is really a what we might call an ordinary event in the spirit world that's taking place in our physical natural world. So it seems incredible to us. It seems miraculous to us, right? But really, it's sort of a non-event. It's sort of an everyday natural thing to this world. And so we've been talking about these two worlds. And so you see the sort of play on words here also. Then I said the end of the spirit world. When we talk about the end of this world, you know, we're actually going to enter into that world. And that spirit world is going to end kind of sort of. So here's a question I was thinking about, so when this physical world that we live in now ends, when this physical world ends, and we know that this physical world's going to end, yes, these bodies are going to be different. These bodies are either going to die or they're going to be changed. We know that the physical world that we live in now, along with all of its natural laws, are going to end someday. When that happens, does what we call the spirit world, or what we might call the supernatural world, or a world that is higher or above the natural world we live in, does that actually become the new natural world? In other words, you know what I mean? Let me think about it. This is our natural world now. But when this natural world ends, we're going to move into another world that's going to basically become natural for us. You follow me? And we're going to be at home there. I mean, after all, remember we talked about last week, there's a reason why we don't feel at home in this world. What is that reason? Because our spirits were not made to be here. Our spirits are not made for this world. Our spirits are made for a different world. And I think that's where the writer of Hebrews talks about we're pilgrims here. We're looking for a new world. We're looking for somewhere else to go. And someday we're going to find that. Now, that in mind then, so as we kind of wrap up this thing of talking about the spirit world, I want to, we're going to begin tonight by just simply talking about how does this world end? So how is this world that we live in right now, this world of three spatial dimensions and the dimension of time, this world that has laws like motion and gravity, and we're bound by all these things, this world of entropy, which is a scientific word, which basically means everything's dying, everything's falling apart, everything's breaking down. That's the world we live in, right? That's our bodies. That's our, you know, you just look around. Buildings don't last forever. Bodies don't last forever. This is kind of the part of this world that we live in. So when this world ends, what's going to happen? We're going to talk about two main things as we kind of bring this to a close then. So number one, when this world ends, it will be marked by the end of all the evil spirits that we've been talking about. All right, we've talked about two kinds of spirits, right? we began this, the very first discussion we had. We talked about the Spirit of God, the spirits that God sends into the world, and we talked about those spirits that we call evil. And so the end of the evil spirits, that's going to mark the end of this world. So let's get into that. So the first and foremost, the one that a lot of people like to talk about is this, what we call, the Bible calls the spirit of Antichrist. Take a look at John, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 2. All right? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now, we've talked about these verses before. It would be wonderful if when temptations come into our lives, if an evil spirit comes into your life and tries to tempt you to do something wrong, it would be wonderful if they would introduce themselves this way. Yeah. Right? It would be wonderful if the temptations that come into our lives by some evil spirit trying to influence us would come up and say, "Hey, Tom, just so you know, I don't believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, but I'd like to influence you to do something." Right? Because then Tom could say, "You know what? No, thank you. I don't want that." But that's not how it works, is it? So we talked about this before. We have to become so close to the Holy Spirit. The only way we can know the difference between an evil spirit and a good spirit from God, a righteous spirit from God, is the same way that experts within the Treasury or the FBI or whoever might end up being doing this, the way they can identify a real dollar bill from a counterfeit dollar bill. And there's only one way they do that. They study the real deal. They know the real deal. That's the only way they can, detect a counterfeit is because they know the real thing so well that they can spot something that is not. And that is the same principle then I think we need to live our lives by. If we will live our lives so close to the Holy Spirit, learn about the Holy Spirit, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I'm actually thinking about the next series, at least if not this next one, the next one after that, being about the Holy Spirit, the person of God of the Holy Spirit. Because we've got to know the Holy Spirit so well to recognize other spirits. In this case, the one we're talking about tonight, and I got to move on from that, is what comes up next. So here we go. So every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that, notice the next three words, that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, let me just say right up front, there are many of you probably have some version other than the King James that you read. It may translate this as the spirit of the Antichrist. But the King James Version, which I kind of always go back to if I'm doing a very deep study, if I'm trying to really hone in on some detailed study of things, I go to the King James because it's what we've had since 1611. And so God promised to keep it preserved. So I believe that it's going to be the closest to what God had, but I have nothing, there's no issue with other versions. I have no issue with the other versions. But in this case, that's what I'm quoting from. And here's why I think it's important in this case. Because notice, it says the spirit of Antichrist. You see that? There is a spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist just simply means, watch, this is really deep, Antichrist. Okay? Which means against Christ, or the opposite of Christ. Most everybody here understands, just like there is a holy trinity, there is also an unholy trinity. Okay, everything that God has, Satan has a counterfeit for. And so the spirit of God has an opposite. The spirit of Jesus has an opposite as well, which is the spirit of Antichrist. So I wanted you to notice that. And as we continue then, notice, even now already is, notice it doesn't say he in the world, it says it in the world. So here's the point I wanted to make about that. There's a difference between a person and a spirit of something. A spirit of something is much bigger. Do you feel the darkness that's enveloping our world right now? Yes. It's not located in one person, is it? No. It's located in many, many people. But it is everywhere. It is a spirit of lawlessness. It's a spirit of hatred. It's a spirit of of just violence and just everything that we can imagine that is awful. We see that in the world. So there's a difference there. So what he is, what John is referring to here is not necessarily a person. He's talking about this spirit of everything that kind of is working against Jesus, working against the world, knowing who Jesus is. Now, and in addition to that, I want you to notice then 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. So again, we're drawing attention to the fact that this is talking about more of a spirit. Little children, it's the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, notice there's no capital there, that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many, what? Antichrists. All right, so he's talking about there are many people. Anybody who's out there working against Jesus' mission is an Antichrist. And so we know, whereby we know it's the last time. Now, here's the reason I want to draw your attention to that is because why do we then always talk about the Antichrist? You know, Christians, a lot of Christians like to talk about that. I mean, there are radio personalities and TV personalities and bloggers now and vloggers and all those other things. You know, there's all these end time things. And forever, people have wanted to talk about the Antichrist, right? But I think what we see here very, very clearly here, it's not always necessarily talking about a person. In fact, there isn't anywhere in Scripture where we actually see anybody, at least not in the King James, some other versions maybe, where someone is actually called the Antichrist. But there are some names that that person that we assigned that name to is also called. Let me share some of those with you. One is the son of perdition. One is the man of sin. All right, we're going to look at those here in just a second. In the book of the Revelation, we find that person to be part of that unholy trinity I mentioned. You have the dragon, who is Satan. Then you have the beast. All right, and that's not his name either, by the way. You know, the beast, though. That's that same person we're talking about there, that Antichrist. And then you have the false prophet would be the anti-Holy Spirit. But that's a whole different lesson. So what is it that we're talking about here? So when we talk about the Antichrist, when people talk about the Antichrist, we're actually talking about some words that are used differently here. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's what Paul called that person. We'll get to it in the next verse. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him. Time out. What is that event described right there? The rapture. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our being gathered together unto him in the air, yes? Yep. All right, so that's what he's talking about. Now watch verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. So clearly that's what we're talking about. Now watch verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Watch. Except there come a falling away first, that's very important, and then notice the two phrases here, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. All right, so there's those other two names. So what we often kind of, I guess almost just by default, many Christians refer to the Antichrist, is actually called the man of sin and the son of perdition. So we ask the question, you know, this is clearly a human being, yes? We know this is going to be a person. Now, but who? Who? Do you have any good candidates? When you look around the world, let's be honest, Christians love to do this. Christians love, I think we all kind of love to say, you know what, I think this person could be the Antichrist. I've been doing this for decades, right? Who do you think the Antichrist is? Bill Gates. All right, Bill Gates is always up there at the top. You know, presidents are always up there. You know, it was Bill Clinton, you know, and then it was this one, you know, and Obama and Trump and now Biden and Pelosi. You know, there are lots of people. Who, you got any good candidates? Do you have a good candidate? Who do you think, Beverly? Huh? No, it says it's a person. It actually describes a person because Satan will actually give power to that person. We all have a candidate, though, right, in mind? Do you remember Y2K? How many of you remember Y2K? See, I was sure. I mean, I was sure. I would have bet almost anything. I mean, Y2K, it's the perfect setup. Bill Gates has to be the Antichrist because Y2K, everything's going to shut down. He's going to come out with the answer. And Y2 came and went just like, you know, your 57th birthday. It was like Nothing happened. No big deal. It was just another day, right? And so we all have these candidates. I think we all have these ideas of who we think that it is. Does anybody actually have somebody you're saying, well, you know, I really think, anybody? You said Bill Gates. Could be. You know, and for many, many years, Protestants have always pointed to the Pope. All right? And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. Who do you think? I know who you think. Go ahead, Harold.
George Cooper. Soros.
George Soros. I knew you were going to say that. Who do you think?
The leader of the Taliban.
The leader of the Taliban. Okay. You know, Osama bin Laden was that person for a while for a lot of people. Now, let me just share something with you. I don't believe any of those are possibilities. I don't believe they can be. I don't believe biblically they can be. I'm going to share with you why. I'm going to share my opinion. I'm going to back it up with Scripture. You decide for yourself. But as much as I want those people to be, honestly, I want some of those guys. I want to see them bound and thrown into the lake. I just kind of want to see that. I know that's not very Christian, but hey, you know, none of us are perfect. So let me share with you, though. We don't know for sure who that's going to be, but we will know. We will know. In fact, the Bible tells us only those who are in the body of Christ, it will actually be revealed to us. We saw that, right? It's going to be revealed to us, and I believe that's going to be revealed to us just before the rapture. I think the body of Christ is going to know who that person is just before the rapture. Let me share the scripture with you that kind of tell us why I believe that. So verse number 3 here, notice there's a falling away, right? What's going to happen before Jesus comes back? We know that day is not going to come, except there first comes what? A falling away. Now, we've talked about this. When it says falling away, that means we have to be a part of the body of Christ, and then there's going to be this falling away. We're going to see a mass exodus. I think we've already seen that, actually. We're seeing a mass exodus, especially of young people who were brought up in church. They were taught the truth. They probably even maybe accepted Christ as their Savior. But then the world started questioning things. The world started getting in their heads, and they started seeing this, and I saw that. Well, I haven't thought about how, you know, this God of the Old Testament, boy, he was awfully mean. And they go to college maybe, and you want to talk about a minefield of wickedness. That's the college campus today. But all this happens, and they begin to doubt, they begin to question, and we have an unprecedented number of young adults today who say, yeah, I believed as a child, but I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe in God anymore. Or at least I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe that, you know, I think there's many ways to heaven. You know, they embrace some new theories about how things work, completely contradicting Scripture and so forth. That's a falling away. But I think what we see here then is, within that, look at the context here. This man of sin is going to be revealed. This son of perdition, that is more than likely going to be part of that falling away. And in fact, it might be someone who leads that falling away. It might be these influencers, these people who are known in the body of Christ, who then lead some of the weaker Christians away. And the reason I say that is not only this verse here, but notice, please, what John said earlier in his work. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. We'll get to it in verse 19 here in just a second, but notice verse 18. He said, little children, it's the last time. As you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, he's been talking about this, whereby we know that it's the last time. Now watch what he says here. They went out from us, but they were not of us. You see that? Maybe you never noticed that before. Yeah. In the, you know, look good, sound good, sing the songs, hold the Bible, take the money. But he said, they went out from us. That's part of that falling away, yes? This man of sin, this man of perdition, they were not of us. For they had if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. but they went out that they might be made manifest. Remember that verse that talked about he'll be revealed? That's what being manifest, being made manifest means, to be revealed. There you go. But this is talking about these, yeah, so this is talking about those who came out of the body of Christ, that he might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So here's what we're even seeing many times. In today's world, we're seeing a lot of semi-famous Christian leaders that are coming out and saying, I don't believe that anymore. A lot of these young worship leaders, I don't know if you've seen any of that. A lot of these young worship leaders in these mega churches and these mega church pastors, they built these monumental works by some amazing spirit. Look, let's be honest. This world that we live in today, it's not people aren't climbing over themselves to find out who Jesus is. So if you can amass tens of thousands of people, God is either doing something amazing or another spirit is doing something amazing. And it seems like a lot of those mega pastors, those mega church worship leaders are coming out and they're saying, you know, I just don't believe it anymore. Isn't that sad? Because there's a big following there. So this is what we're being warned about. Them coming out from us, but they were not ever really a part of us. I've said it many times. Sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't do anything. It's just a building anyway. You can't sit in it. You actually can't sit in a church, right? You can sit in a church building, but you can't sit in a church because we're the church. Amen. So something's happening there, all right? So what we're seeing here, and so this is the reason then that I said, you know, this man of sin, this son of perdition, here's what I believe from my study. And there are other scriptures, but I wanted to show you these. I believe that this man of sin, man of perdition, the Antichrist, if that's what you want to call him, eventually he'll be called the beast. I believe that is someone within the church body. I probably shouldn't say the body of Christ. I don't know if I said that on the study guide or not. But I think it's somebody who's within the realm of Christianity, the church, at least the appearance of the church, who's going to come out and say, I don't believe what I used to believe. Going to come out and renounce or recant his public statements about what he believes in Jesus Christ. So in other words, I believe that when there's going to be someone someday who's fairly well known, who's going to come out and say, you know what, I don't believe that anymore. This is not what it's really all about. And I think is going to be what the Antichrist or the imposter does. And I think we're all going to see that. And I don't know the timing, but I think it's going to be shortly after that we're going to hear the trumpet. And I think the church is going to be taken out. Because remember, only the church is going to know. Please understand, during the tribulation period, when that person rules, he's called the beast in Scripture, but we all understand he's not going to be called that in the world, right? he's not going to have beast on his nameplate, okay? They're going to think that he's God's messenger. They're going to believe he's God's messenger. Satan is going to convince the world that he's God's messenger because Satan is going to empower him to do miracles. And last time I checked, the only person who walked the earth doing miracles was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But in this time of antichrists, that's going to be reversed, and the wicked one is going to be able to do the same kind of miracles that Jesus did because he's going to be empowered by Satan, who is a very powerful being. Right? Fortunately, we're not going to be here. Unfortunately, we're not going to be here to help, to guide, to teach, to warn. Yes, sir. Yeah. 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 Look up, because we're going to see him coming in the clouds. That's right. I'm ready to see him tonight. I wouldn't mind getting lunch first, though. I'm kind of hungry. So, all right, here we go. Well, I know it's late for lunch, but I haven't had any today, so a little hungry. So let's see if we can hurry this up. All right, no, I'm just kidding. All right, so look, here's the point about that. So the message, I think, is consistent. You know, it's going to be somebody that looks like he's come out of the church. And that's that evil spirit. It's also, it's consistent with what Jesus said. Notice what Jesus said about Judas, John chapter 17, verse 12. Notice what Jesus called Judas. While I was with them in the world, he's talking to his father, I kept them in thy name, those that you gave me, I've kept. None of them is lost, except for whom? Son of perdition. Cain is referred to that. The son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Wait, wasn't Judas one of the 12, but not really of the 12? He was with the 12, but he wasn't of the 12. So we see that consistency, all right? So let's leave that. That's my opinion. I believe that's what it's going to be. Now, when will that person be revealed? Well, I think he's going to be revealed right before the rapture. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, we already read this, but quickly, let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there comes a falling away first. Then he'll be revealed and so forth. Watch verse 6 through 8, though. And now you know. Here I'm going to ask you a question. So now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. In other words, something's keeping that person from being revealed now. Something's keeping that person from stepping out now. Well, what is that? Let's keep reading. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he, wait, that's a person, who now restrains this son of perdition, will do so until he, that's the person restraining him, is taken out of the way. Who is it, Tom? That's the Holy Spirit. So right now, the Holy Spirit is not allowing that son of perdition to come forward until God's timing. So when will the Holy Spirit no longer restrain that person? When he leaves with us. Because when the Holy Spirit's temple leaves, he leaves, right? And where is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's in us, right? Verse 8, quickly. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath. So here's the point. Whoever that is, he's chomping at the bit. He's chomping at the bit. He wants out. He wants to get his message out there. He wants to go to war. He wants this thing. And the Holy Spirit's not allowing that right now. But as soon as the Holy Spirit leaves with us at the rapture, all the restraints will be off, and that person will be revealed for who he is. Okay? So there you go. And I think we'll see it just before then the rapture. That's my opinion. All right, so what do we have here? Well, what about the demons, the fallen angels, Satan, and all of those? Well, Jesus said they've got a home waiting for them, Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And I wanted to just use this verse tonight to put this to rest. Prepared for whom? All the sinful people of the world? God never made hell for man. He did not make hell for man. You know, isn't that the complaint so much of the world has? Well, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? Well, that's a good question. I don't think a loving God could send somebody to hell. However, a loving God can allow someone to choose to go there of their own fruition. He never made hell for them. He never made hell for our lost loved ones. He made it for the devil and his angels. It was never in God's plan for man to go there. It's still not in God's plan for man to go there because he said, God is not willing that any should perish. All right, so God's not willing any of that. He doesn't want any of that. So I wanted to show you that because I think it's only fairness to God. All right, next, number two. All right, so number one, the evil spirits, so that's where they're all headed, all to the lake of fire. The evil spirits of the world will be gone when all this is over. Then what? Number two, a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. Let's quickly do this because this is really, there's some neat things in here I want to share before we wrap this up. Revelation 21:1. Now again, we're talking about, this is the new spirit world, right? We're talking about the new spirit world, which becomes the new natural world. In other words, this is how it's going to be. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Anything wrong with the old heaven? I don't know. God wants a new one. God's entitled, right? Anything wrong with your car right now, Bill? But you might want a new one, even though there's nothing wrong with it. So God said, so I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. All right, so it's going to be a different structure. However, it's going to be a structure. We're going to find it does have a structure. So new natural laws for this new earth, probably. Look at verse 2. In fact, I think there is. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So look up here for just a second instead of your study guide. So we're talking about three new things, right? There's a new earth, there's a new heaven, and now there's a new Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is going to leave heaven and come down to earth. So this brand new city is going to come down to this new earth. Now, this city is not going to compass the entire earth, though. It's going to be a city sitting on the earth, just like there is a Jerusalem sitting on the earth today. Everybody follow me? Again, remember, we're talking about a new world here. So try to stay with me on this if you can. I hope I don't confuse you here. So it's going to be placed on the earth. Now, it has physical dimensions. We're not going to read all the verses here. You can read those verses on your own. It talks about being four square. We don't know if it's a cube or if it's a pyramid. That would also fit the description. There's a description there. I don't understand it all. You can figure it out. You can teach me. But there's a new Jerusalem going to be sitting there. Now, it has physical dimensions. It does not need a light source. That doesn't mean it doesn't have a light source. Notice verse 23. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun. Now, time out. I think we always think, when we read this, that there's not going to be a sun. It doesn't say there's not going to be a sun. It says Jerusalem has no need of a sun. Because, why? For the glory of God will light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, remember, this is Jerusalem. Not the whole earth. Not the whole earth. Just Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is going to be special. And it's going to have a light source of Jesus. Verse 25. Did I put that in? No? Forget it. It doesn't really matter. It says there's no night there. Because it doesn't mean there's no night anywhere else on the earth. This matters. So just hang in with me. All right. But what is different? There are going to be some different laws, some different natural laws. Take a look at verse number 4. Verse number 4. It says there's no death. There will be no death. That means there's not going to be, I didn't get that one in there either, did I? I did a terrible job with these. There's no death. If you've got a Bible, you can look it up and read it. There's no death. That means the physical bodies within it are not going to decay. There's not going to be any death. That's different than our world, yes? That's the first natural law difference we see. How about next? There's not going to be any sorrow or crying. There's not going to be a battle between the spirit and the flesh. Won't that be nice? Yes. Within Jerusalem now. Anybody in Jerusalem now. There's not going to be a battle. There's not going to be that battle between what my flesh wants to do and what God, the Spirit of God, tells me to do. We're not going to have that conflict within us. There's not going to be any regrets. Right? In Jerusalem. Number next. There's no pain there. I think that means no physical or emotional pain. There's not going to be that. So here's the big question for me. And here's what I kind of wanted to just... I wanted to leave you with a big question mark. I want to bug you. I want to give you something that sort of harasses your mind and your spirit as we finish this series, because my hope is it'll bug you enough you'll decide to do some study. You'll decide to go out of here and say, you know what, I need to do a little studying on that. So here's the question I want to ask you. Will there be any choice? Will we be able to choose? Now, we know there's no death. There's no pain. In Jerusalem. I know I keep saying that. In Jerusalem. So the question is, will there be choice? Will you have the option of anything? Will I have an option? Will I be able to choose? Right now, I can choose to serve God or not serve God, right? Now, during the tribulation period, there's not going to be any choice. You obey or you die. Plain and simple. That's it. But we're talking about after that. We're talking about in the New Jerusalem. So let me give you some curious verses. I'll take all the questions. Let me finish this, and then I'll give you a chance to weigh in and ask questions here. Revelation chapter 22, and verse number 1. Notice, within Jerusalem here, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Boy, it'd be nice to have some clean water, huh? Yeah. Verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. We've heard that before, right? Where'd we hear about that before? At the beginning of the book. Tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And there's all kinds of symbolism there, I'm sure, that I don't understand. I'm sure it means something. And the leaves of the tree, this is what's curious. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What nations? We're talking about a city of Jerusalem. But remember, Jerusalem's just a city on the earth. What's on the rest of the earth? Well, it gets even more curiouser. Because then we start thinking in terms of, so we've got this new heaven. And remember, this is after the great white throne judgment, right? This is after all that. This is after all of God's enemies have been cast into the lake of fire. This is after that. This is chapter 22. Everybody see that? This is chapter 22. So all of God's enemies are gone. You love this, don't you, Bill? You and I have talked about this so many times. So now watch. So now we've got this question mark about this. Can we choose? We got the tree of life. We got these nations talked about. Watch verse 14 now. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments. Time out. Wait. Blessed are they that do his commandments. This is after the great white throne. Does that mean you have the choice not to? Are we going to have the choice not to? Maybe. Could be. Remember, I'm just poking at you right now. I'm provoking. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. It kind of seems like if you don't do his commandments, you don't get to go to the tree of life. And may, whoa, wait. And may enter in through the gates into the city. Wait a second. If you may enter into the gates, if you can get permission to come in through the gates into the city, doesn't that kind of mean that you're not automatically there? Or somebody's not automatically there? Are you with me? I told you I was going to poke at you. So, but this is not the big verse yet. Here's the big verse. What's verse 15? For without what? Without the city. That means outside the city. Are dogs, okay, no dogs allowed. I don't think that's what that means. And sorcerers? And whoremongers? And murderers? And idolaters? And whosoever loves and makes a lie? Okay, you know what goes next? Laura, are you bursting back there? Are you ready to burst?
I'm standing here. I just prayed.
I haven't said anything as a categorical fact. I said I'm putting this out there. This is the end of the book, right? Who are these people? I know. The answer, I don't know the answer. But it's an interesting way to end the story. Yes? But he's already said that he's cast them all into the lake of fire already. I asked you first. It's a good question, isn't it? It's an interesting question. Now, it's entirely possible this passage of Scripture is displaced. In other words, God is sort of recapping what's already happened. That's possible. But it doesn't really seem like it. It seems like maybe God is still a God of choice, just like He's always been.